My wife and I have a dear friend whose maiden name is Higby. And she showed me a book which traces her family's ancestry back to an Edward Higby. And one of the descendants of Edward Higby is a Samuel Higby, born in Middletown, Connecticut, August 14th, 1758. He died at Milford, Connecticut on April 23rd, 1843. Mr. Higby was a soldier in the American War for Independence and later served as the town clerk at Milford. He was bell ringer of the church and caretaker of the town hall. And in this book that Janet showed me called Edward Higby and His Descendants, we read this story in the life of Samuel Higby. One Sabbath morning, and right there, that gives you a view of their theology. One Sabbath morning, while in the belfry of the church, he saw approaching on the Boston Post Road a coach and four with outriders. He immediately descended, halted the coach, and forbade them driving through the town on the Sabbath. The occupant proved to be none other than the Vice President of the United States, Aaron Burr. Upon learning of his identity and being informed that the Vice President had a pressing engagement, the deacon did not retract, but informed Mr. Burr that the Lord's business was more important than any man's, and compelled him to remain in Milford until sunset. Now you make the call. Was Mr. Higby right in what he did? In the 1984 presidential election campaign, President Reagan made a campaign stop at the community college across the street from our church. Across the street is a big 40-acre field. At the far end of that field was the field house of the college, and that's where they landed, and that's where the event was held. Now, imagine this was a Sunday afternoon, and you're with me in my study there at the church preparing for the evening, and the president flies over. Would you have been justified running across the street, running across that 40-acre field, waving your arms, yelling for the president to remain in the chopper until sundown? Well, if we are under if we're not under the Old Covenant Sabbath laws, then there's no problem. But if we are, then yes, you would be justified in trying to stop the president from traveling and campaigning on Sunday. But you might go to your eternal rest if you did. But on the other hand, if Mr. Higby was wrong, and it would be wrong to try and stop the president from campaigning on Sunday, aren't you saying that Sunday is just like any other day or any other day off, with the exception of a religious meeting or two thrown in? So if we're not under the fourth commandment and the Old Testament Sabbath laws, then pray tell, what is the difference between Sunday and Labor Day? With the exception that Sunday has a religious meeting or two thrown in. But other than that, it's just like any other day where you don't go to work. But if we are under the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament, if Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, as virtually all our heroes believed, and we are under those Old Covenant Sabbath regulations, except just bumped over to Sunday instead of Saturday, then not only is going to the Super Bowl wrong, so is watching it on television. And so is eating out. And so is going to the mall, going to the movies, buying your groceries. And so, those are our choices, aren't they? I mean, is Sunday no different than any other day, except for a religious meeting or two thrown in, to work, to shop, go to the movies, go to a ball game, go to church? Is that all it is, and no different than any other day? Or is it different in the sense that if we do any of those things, it's wrong to be biblical? Do we limit ourselves to these two options? To be biblical, do we have to dread Sunday as much as a trip to the dentist? Or can we do just about anything we want on Sunday as long as we go to church? Well, I hope you see now you cannot begin to answer these questions without doing what we did this morning. That it was absolutely essential to see those things. Because as I said, we talk about these issues, most people just want to say, look, just cut to the chase, tell me what I can and can't do on Sunday. And that is such a horrible question. It misses the whole point of the gospel, misses the whole point of Christ as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So this morning, we talked about the meaning of the fourth commandment and noted that resting from work and seeking God on the Sabbath was not just a law to be kept. It's not just one of the Ten Commandments to be kept. It was also a sign of the covenant. That's very important. It was a sign of the old covenant, but not a sign of the new covenant. And the Sabbath, we're told in the scripture, was a shadow of what was to come. But the substance belongs to Christ, who cast the shadow, the real hard actual substance that cast the shadow. So Jesus and his work is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, just like he's the fulfillment of all the law. And according to the new covenant, a person now enters the Sabbath when they enter Christ, when they rest from their work of trying to work their way to God and they trust in Christ's work. And so now we look at the fourth commandment through new covenant, Christ-focused eyes. So that's a review of what we did this morning. And now that brings us to what people are concerned about in terms of the practical outworkings of these things. And so let's look at the Bible from the perspective of the transition in the Bible from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day. The Lord created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. And even if we don't believe we need to observe the laws of the Old Covenant Sabbath, why don't we worship on Saturday instead of Sunday? The Jews still worship on Saturday. Seventh-day Adventists, as we said, Seventh-day Baptists do. What's so special about the first day of the week? Well, it's important to remember that the first Christians were Jewish. And they had no question, as Jews, what day you worship on. God wrote it in stone with his own finger. You worship on Saturday. There's no manuscript problems. There's no hermeneutical problems. There's no interpretive problems. There's no cultural problems. Literally everyone, they recognized this in a Jewish place. And so there was unanimity. This is what God says we all worship on Saturday. And now, something happens that causes them to begin to worship on another day of the week. It would be easier to convince Americans to move the Super Bowl to 4 a.m. on Wednesday than to convince a Jew to worship on any day but Saturday. And suddenly, these practicing Jews start worshiping on the first day of the week. And what was it that convinced them to do that? The resurrection of Jesus. But don't you see that they could have believed everything you and I believe about the resurrection, but continued to worship on Saturday? Like Seventh-day Adventists do, like Seventh-day Baptists do. Seventh-day Baptists would believe pretty much everything I do, I guess, as a Baptist. But they worship on another day of the week. Why didn't those Jews believe that, who were Christians? Why didn't they go along with the culture, go along with the indisputable fact that God wrote in stone with his own finger, you worship on Saturday? Why didn't they just believe in the resurrection and keep worshiping on Saturday? Because they were convinced that one of the meanings of the resurrection was to worship on another day of the week. But do you see how convinced they would have to be of that? You don't change your day of worship because you kind of think maybe the resurrection means that. They were absolutely convinced against all culture against the unanimous approval of the rest of the population, they were absolutely convinced that the resurrection meant you worship on the first day of the week. But it wasn't simply the response of the people. For nearly every event recorded in the Gospels, from the resurrection up to and including Pentecost in the book of Acts, happened on the first day of the week. I'm going to quickly show you 10 of them. And what's interesting is some of these are major, I mean, first level events in Christian history, like the resurrection, like Pentecost. But some of these are very minor events. And you might say, well, that's not such a big deal. Why is that significant? What is significant is in all 10 of these things, the Bible says that they happened on the first day of the week. Which in itself may not seem that significant until you realize we don't read the New Testament. It's saying, and on Tuesday they did this. But over and over and over it says, and on the first day of the week, and on the first day of the week, and on the first day of the week. As though the Lord keeps punctuating the importance, the new importance and significance of the first day of the week. So, here were the things that convinced them. What are you seeing there? So I've already told you these things. So let's look at these 10 things. There are going to be 5 on each slide that convinced the people it was the Lord's will to begin worshiping on the first day of the week. So the resurrection of Jesus was on the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus announced that he would ascend back to heaven. They didn't know that. They thought, hey, this is it. The Messiah has been raised from the dead. He's going to get the foot of the Romans off our neck. The kingdom is going to begin now. No. Not yet. Not in that way. I'm going to go back to heaven first. That's big news. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus first appeared to his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection. Didn't wait till Monday. It was on the first day of the week that they saw the resurrected Jesus. It was on the first day of the week that he first opened their minds to understand the scriptures about his resurrection. This first happened in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. You remember he kept telling them that he was coming to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified, and he would rise on the third day. And though he said that several times, they never got it. And he had to open their minds, it says, to understand what the scripture said about the resurrection. I discovered recently, you know who did get it? It's surprising. You know who did get it? Who was worried about him rising from the dead? The Jewish leaders who wanted to make sure there was a guard there. And they said, you know, he said he's going to rise from the dead. And if his body is stolen, then it's going to be worse than it was at the beginning. It's funny that they got it. They remembered it, but his own disciples didn't. But he opened their minds to understand the meaning of the resurrection there on the first day of the week. And it was on the first day of the week that Jesus gave the Great Commission. 6th one here. It was on the first day of the week that he breathed on his disciples, imparting the Holy Spirit to them in some provisional sort of way in John 20, 22. Kind of an unusual event recorded there, but that happened on the first day of the week. Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, giving them desire and power to witness and gifting for service. The believers at Troas gathered to break bread on the first day of the week, and Paul preached to them, we're told. So this is significant. Out away from Jerusalem with Gentiles in the planting of churches, the Apostle Paul planting churches, he had them gather on the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper and for ministry there. Paul directed the Corinthian believers to make their offerings to the Lord's work on the first day of the week. And in the last book of the Bible, the risen Lord revealed himself in the future to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. A lot of these, as you noticed, most of them are huge. But even some of the others that are lesser in importance, the Bible explicitly says they happened on the first day of the week. So over and over and over, it kept being reiterated about the newness, the importance, the significance, the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week. Not the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, the first day of the week. And so that's why from the start, Christians have gathered together whenever possible to worship on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. So even when most 2/3 of the world was enslaved during the time of the expansion of the church in the book of Acts and following, most Christians were slaves, and yet they would meet down in the catacombs in Rome, 4 a.m. Their masters were asleep, and so their time was their own at 4 a.m. Besides, nobody wanted to go down there after them anyway. Such a creepy place down there, but they would do that on the first day of the week because that was the day they knew they were supposed to worship. So that's the transition in the New Testament from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day, but that still doesn't tell us how should we spend the Lord's day. So here we go. How should we spend the Lord's day? Is it sinful to work on Sunday? Is it wrong to watch a ball game or a movie on Sunday? Is it wrong for you or the kids to be involved in the sports league on Sunday? Let me tell you how much things have changed, how quickly. I remember as a kid when the city council in our town passed a municipal ordinance, there could be no league softball, not just church league, any kind of organized softball league on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, for fear it would interfere with the prayer meetings in town. 20 years later, I go to pastor church in the Chicago area, and they have little league sports on Sunday morning. And if you had a problem with that, well, you remember that 40-acre field I told you was across the street from our church? On the other side of that was the smaller of the two Catholic churches in town. Our town's 25,000 people, right next to Wheaton, which you probably heard of. 25,000 people. The smaller of the two Catholic churches in our town of 25,000 people had 7 services on Sunday and 4 on Saturday. And so if you complained, had a problem, well, hey, you know, we have church on Sunday morning. Well, go Saturday. You got 4 times. Go early Sunday morning. Go Sunday afternoon. What's the problem? That's how quickly things changed in just my own, just part of my own lifetime. How about eating out? How about doing yard work or going to the mall or grocery shopping on Sunday? As long as you go to church first, does it matter? But what I'm really after is, how do we make decisions about this? How do we make our decisions about this? Historically, I want to give you the four most common views here. I'm going to make very plain that the view I'm advocating is not the one most of our heroes took. So I want you to know that. I want to be upfront about that. And the men that I consider to be my greatest heroes took a different view that I'm advocating. And, you know, I tremble when I do that. They were greater men of God than I, knew the scriptures better than I, but I'm compelled by the word of God and conscience to teach what I'm teaching. But just to give you a historical perspective, and what I would usually prefer to do is have the Akabig whiteboard here. So I want you to think of 4 columns as I put these 4 bullet points up here. The strictest view would be what we call the Seventh-day Sabbath view. Let's put that right here. This is the Jewish view, that we're to worship on the seventh day of the week, on the Sabbath. That's what the Fourth Commandment says. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists still believe. That's what the Seventh-day Baptists believe. So it's the view that no matter what's happened, even if you're a Christian, you believe in the resurrection, that doesn't change the fact that Saturday is the day of worship. Well, I trust we're not having to deal with that with anyone here. The next column to that would be what we call the Christian Sabbath view. That now we speak of the Sabbath as in the Christian sense, the ceremonial and other regulations that relate to the Sabbath are gone, but the moral part of the Sabbath still remains. Part of that is still moral law, and so it's one of the Ten Commandments, and so everything else not ceremonial really bumps over to Sunday, and we are to keep the Sabbath. So now we call it the Christian Sabbath since it's on Sunday. And again, most of our heroes took this view, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, and many other greats. Not all, but most of the ones we would consider heroes. Then, third column here would be what I'm teaching, and I call the Lord's Day view, sometimes called the Continental view. This would be closer to Calvin's view, for example. And I advocate what I refer to as a high Lord's Day view. As we're going to see, the term Lord's Day is in the Bible. It means something in Revelation 1:10. And so what does it mean according to the New Testament? And how are we to live? It's different than the Sabbath. It's fulfilled in Christ. Those regulations are not binding on New Covenant believers. But that doesn't mean there's nothing anymore. We have something called the Lord's Day. And then the fourth column, if I were to put it, I would have to, I'd probably have to go down and mark it over there. No, I think I'd have to go all the way to the corner. We can move those walls, can't we? I'd probably go over into the next room. And this is a view I think that 95% of professing Christians have, and I call it the oblivious view. Most Christians don't have a theology of the Lord's Day. What I mean is this. It never enters their mind. They never ask the question, you know, should I do this or should I not because it's Sunday? It's Sunday. So should I do this or should I not do this? That never enters their mind. And on the rare occasions where it might, the way it seems that they make their decisions are what is the culture at large doing or what is my church culture doing. So, for example, if you literally don't know anyone in America who's not watching the Super Bowl, except people who don't like football, never cross your mind there's anything wrong with watching the Super Bowl on Sunday. Or if you think about something, you think, well, everybody in my church does it, where let's say eat out on Sunday or whatever. Everybody in my church does it. Everybody who believes like I do does this, so it must be okay. You know, I'm not using it to comment on the rightness or wrongness of watching the Super Bowl or eating out right now. What I want to point out is that's not how we make those decisions. All I'm calling you to do in this session is to make your decisions about what you feel the freedom to do or not to do based upon the Bible. I don't think that's asking too much of a Christian, is it? To say, I believe that I have the freedom to do this, or I don't have the freedom to do this, and I believe so because of what the Bible teaches. And that means you're going to have the freedom to do some things maybe I don't, or vice versa. But as long as we're saying, I've made my decision based upon what I think the Bible teaches, I'm fine with that. Because the Bible says that we are, whether we do something as insignificant as says whether you eat or do this. Whether we eat or drink, we're to do all to the glory of God, right? So surely our decisions about our activities on the Lord's Day are subject to the glory of God and should be determined based upon the Bible. So that's the main thing I'm trying to persuade you to do. Not to take my view necessarily. A lot of my heroes don't take my view. But whether you take my view or another view, I'm just calling you to make your decisions about what you have the freedom to do or not to do in the Lord's Day based upon the Bible. You do that, we'll be fine. We will do well. But let me tell you why some of the problems I have with the Christian Sabbath view, other than, you know, the whole thing we did this morning. I have some colleagues at Southern Seminary who are Sabbatarians. I have a number of friends who, if they've been around me on Sunday, often think I am a Sabbatarian because of some of my other views and some of the way that I would live on the Lord's Day. But I'm not, and they're surprised to find out that I'm not. And sometimes I would have the freedom to do or not do some of the very same things as they, but for different reasons, for very different reasons. I have great respect for my Sabbatarian brothers and sisters, and for two reasons. Number one, you don't come to that view without thinking, without being convinced the Bible teaches that view. If someone holds a view strongly because they're convinced that's what the Bible teaches, I have all the respect in the world for them. You don't come to a Sabbatarian view apart from the Bible. It is so countercultural, right? It's so difficult to live that way. And so anyone willing to pay that price, I have respect for them. And that's the other thing about the reason I respect them is it is hard to do today. And it's increasingly hard to do. It is hard to live in accordance with the Sabbath today. It used to be a lot easier when we had the blue laws, when so many businesses and all were shut down on Sundays. You could be the biggest God hater in the world, the biggest atheist in the world. You wanted to shop on Sunday. You wanted to work on Sunday. But you couldn't. Everything was closed. But we've gone to a 24/7 culture now in so many different things. It is hard. And so I have great respect for anyone who takes the Christian Sabbath view because they believe the Bible teaches that, and it is hard to live that way. But I have two big problems other than what we mentioned this morning, which is the biggest one. Because realize the reason why churches split over this, the reason why entire denominations form around Sabbatarian views, though they might say we agree with you on every single other point of doctrine except one, but we cannot be in fellowship with you because of your view on the Sabbath. It's because Sabbatarians believe that all Ten Commandments are eternal moral law. Not ceremonial, not civil. Those passed away with passing the Old Testament. We don't offer blood sacrifices anymore. All those laws are gone. But the moral law continues. And they say, look, all Ten Commandments are eternal moral law. It's always been wrong to have any other God but the Lord, and it always will be wrong in all cultures and all times. It has always been wrong to commit murder. It always will be wrong to commit murder in every culture and every time. It's always been wrong to commit adultery. It always will eternally be wrong to commit adultery. It's always been wrong to have an idol. It always will be wrong in every culture at all times. This is eternal moral law. And one of the eternal moral laws says to worship on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's moral law. And so for you to say that doesn't matter anymore, well, there's two big problems with that. One is that's a very odd hermeneutic for you to say nine of them still apply, but one doesn't. That is very odd. To which I would say, I agree, except that's exactly what I think the Bible teaches. It's not repeated in the New Testament. And for all that we said this morning, I agree. That would normally be very odd, but I think that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But they're also saying for you to reject the Sabbath is like saying, is like putting up an idol in your church. It's like saying you can commit adultery and it's okay. It's like saying you can commit murder and it's okay. You are giving approval to the breaking of the Sabbath, and it's an eternal moral law, just like idolatry and murder and adultery. And we cannot stay in fellowship with anyone who would run roughshod over the law of God like that. We would not stay in a church that said adultery was okay. We would not stay in a church that put up Baal idols in the front. We would not stay in a church where murder was approved. We cannot stay in a church where you violate the moral law of the Sabbath. That's why Sabbatarians often will start their own churches or their own denominations, because that's their understanding of the Scriptures, that it's eternal moral law and you're saying it's okay to break it. So that's where that division comes from. But two other problems I have, this morning, as I said, the main thing, I believe the Bible teaches Christ as a fulfillment of the Sabbath. But in addition, no sincere follower of Christ wants to break God's moral law. We fear that. We're terrified. If God has a moral law, then I fear breaking that law. I never want to do that. Doesn't mean I may not be tempted. I'm certainly capable of doing it, but I don't want to break God's moral law. Well, if buying my groceries at the wrong time is breaking God's eternal moral law, I have to know when it starts. Now, this may sound funny, but it's serious. The Jews believe the Sabbath begins at sundown, right? Legally, the first day of the week begins at midnight, right? Practically, we say Sunday begins for us when we wake up, right, or at sunrise. There can be a 12-hour difference there, right, between sundown Friday and when you get up Sunday morning. That's a half a day. And so if buying my groceries on the Sabbath breaks God's moral law, is it okay at 9 o'clock Saturday night? Can I buy my groceries? Some would say, no, you've broken the Sabbath. Others say, no, it hadn't started until midnight. I got to know, right? I have to know. It's a real-life practical issue. And there's no agreement on when it is. The second problem I have with the Sabbatarian view in practice is there is no church that holds the Sabbath seriously that does not also practice church discipline. I mean, if they take the passages on the Sabbath seriously, they take Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 and the passages on church discipline seriously. And although I'm sure it happens, and probably with a greater frequency than I'm aware of, but I'm personally not aware of any Sabbatarian church that has ever disciplined someone for breaking the Sabbath. And obviously, sooner or later, in any church that holds the discipline, you know, a church of any size, someone's going to commit adultery. Someone's going to, you know, come under church discipline. They're going to do something that's going to bring them under church discipline. And surely something that in our culture today that would be as easy to break as the Sabbath, with a million temptations that previous generations did not have, surely Sabbath breaking would be a common sin in Sabbatarian churches. What constitutes a disciplinable offense of breaking the Sabbath? I've never heard that. So practically speaking, I have some real problems, but those are secondary to the theological and biblical reasons. But I just want you to know, and be clear and upfront with you, that what I'm teaching is not the view of a Jonathan Edwards, of a Charles Spurgeon, of just about anybody ever quoted from your pulpit as a hero. And I tremble when I differ from my heroes. But once again, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God, and I think this is what the Bible teaches. But once again, let me return to the fact that I want you to take your position based upon what you believe the Bible teaches, not what's most convenient. Just because you say, well, I want to do this on Sunday, therefore I'm going to take this view. No, it's the other way around. We come under and submit ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, and then we adjust our lives to what the Bible teaches, right? So I want you to be convinced in your own mind, what does the Bible teach? And then from that, determine what you have the freedom to do or not to do. So how then should we spend the Lord's Day in light of this? We've said the Old Covenant Sabbath regulations are obsolete. New Covenant believers follow New Testament principles about the Lord's Day. So the Old Covenant Sabbath, they had regulations, rules. Don't start a fire. Don't even gather sticks for a fire. We don't have regulations like that. Now we have principles in the New Testament. And I think the two principles that govern our Lord's Day living are these. First of all, make worship with other believers the priority on the Lord's Day. And second, observe Sunday as a day uniquely for the Lord, since it is called whose day? The Lord's Day. The Bible calls it the Lord's Day. Therefore, we should evaluate every activity by that fact. And we'll take these off now. You'll see them both again in just a moment. So these are the principles by which we should live on the Lord's Day. So the first one is make worship with other believers the priority on the Lord's Day. Do we have a specific New Testament command for Christians to worship on the Lord's Day? No, we don't. Thank you. Do we have a command that we are to gather together? Yes, we looked at that yesterday, right? Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake meeting together. Doesn't say what day. Okay? That's the apostolic command. What was the apostolic example? What day did the apostles meet on? The first day of the week. So if you have an apostolic command and an apostolic practice of how they obeyed that command, you got a pretty solid principle there. So even though we don't have an apostolic command about worshiping on Sunday, we do have a pretty strong apostolic principle when we follow their example. So from that, I believe, and this is what the practice of the church has been, that believers are to assemble together on the Lord's Day to worship Him whenever possible on that day. Now, there are some cases, especially in Muslim places and so forth, it's not possible. But whenever possible, believers have always, even at great cost, worshiped together on the Lord's Day. Now, notice that the primary emphasis in the Sabbath was rest from activity. In the New Testament, the primary activity is activity. The primary emphasis is activity in the Lord's Day, the activity of worship most of all. But everything else revolves around that. Everything else revolves around worship. And so, let's see. So I've said all that. So the Lord's Day is not a day where we give the Lord, you know, a portion and then it's our day. It's not our day. It's the Lord's Day. And I've been asked this question already today. What about Saturday worship? I think we're free to worship every day. I think there's one day we must worship, and that is the Lord's Day. Quite often, Saturday worship usually has come about, in most cases, in mega churches and in large cities, which tend to go together anyway. And many times Saturday worship begins as an outreach because you have shift workers who can't come often on Sundays, or you have other reasons why Saturday is a great day to offer a worship service. But almost inevitably, it tends to devolve into a convenience thing for boomers and busters who then want to have Sunday to be their day. You know, sort of get their ticket punched on Saturday, and then they can have Sunday to themselves as their day. It's not our day. Whose day is it? It's the Lord's day. He calls it that. So it is the Lord's day, and worship is the priority on the Lord's day. So if there's a conflict, if a choice has to be made between worship and something else, worship wins. And if you're with family, I tell my students where this often happens first. Young couples, this will relate to you because this, I have young couples at the seminary. They get married. Family comes to visit for the first time to see them in their new apartment or whatever. Sunday morning comes. Okay, let's get ready and go to church. We're not going. Well, we always go to church on Sunday. Well, we're not going. We didn't bring clothes for church. Well, our church, it doesn't matter. Well, it matters to us. All of a sudden, it really matters how they look at church. You know, well, it matters to us. And you're tested. And you're reminded that verse where Jesus said, anyone who loves father, mother, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. And though ultimately you wouldn't say it this crassly, you say, well, if you're not going with us, we love you, but we love God more. We'll see you in a couple hours. And so if you're with family, well, it's the Lord's day. Worship wins out. You may have to adjust your schedule. And this is a great conflict in terms of kids' sports. You have to be very careful who you're giving them as an example, who's most important and what's most important. Is it ball or bail? You know, ball can become bail if you're not careful there. And nobody loves sports more than I do. I played four sports in high school, played baseball in college, still follow it all. And there were times when I played American Legion baseball that I would miss a worship service in order to go travel out of town to play. And my parents never approved of that and never, you know, would not attend if I was playing in conflict with worship. It didn't happen very often. But you have to be very careful what example you're giving as to what really the priority is. And some long conversations need to be held between parents and kids about that. Because, of course, kids cannot understand, and they will be upset if they can't play. It may mean they can't even be on the team if you don't come on Sundays. Conversations may need to be held with coaches, with pastors. But it is a difficult issue. And especially if you have a kid who is very good, and this could lead to something later on that could benefit the family financially and so forth. It's a tough issue, but it is a heart issue, and it is a priority issue. And the doctrine of the Lord's Day really, really matters here. So it's worth some heart searching and some calm conversations with one another. But the Lord's Day, our greatest privilege and priority is to worship Him with His people. The second principle then, so there's the first one. And then the second principle is we are to observe Sunday as a day uniquely for the Lord, remembering that it is the Lord's Day and evaluating every activity by that fact. It is the Lord's Day. We evaluate every activity by that fact. So should you do something or should you not on Sunday? Here's how you decide. It's the Lord's Day. There you go. That's how you decide. Should you do it? Should you not? It's the Lord's Day. And that may lead in some cases in the very same activity you would do it one time and not the next time, or vice versa. All for the same reason. It's the Lord's Day. I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. So we see that in Revelation 1:10, which uses the term the Lord's Day. It's right there in the Bible. A distinctively Christian term that is more appropriate than the term Sunday. Sunday was the day that pagans worshiped the sun. What day do you think they worshiped the moon on? Moon Day. Seriously. And other days had similar connections. Now, nobody knows that anymore. Nobody does that. I don't have a problem using the word Sunday. It doesn't have those connotations anymore. But let me ask you this. Why not use the distinctively Christian term? Give me a good reason not to use the biblical term. As a Christian, give me a good reason not to refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day. And just the simple act of adding that to your vocabulary can have a great impact on yourself and on others, because just using that phrase is a sudden reminder of all the theology behind it. It is so distinctive, it is so unexpected that it's a reminder each time you use it of the theology that's behind it. Why not call it the Lord's Day? And I found just using that term can have a great impact. It gets people's attention because it's so different. When I pastored up in the Chicago area, I had a conflict. We had quite a period of time where we allowed a Korean church, Korean speaking church, to meet in our building for free. And I think their service was around, I don't know, let's say 2 o'clock. Often, by the time I finally got around to leaving the building, some of them were coming in. And our building was situated such like this. If this is the back, the pulpit is up that way. There was a door. The main door was over there. And people came in. There's a pew right there. And then this aisle here, and they would go up that way. And again, I don't know cultural things at all here, so I don't know at all. So whatever I may be saying, I'm totally innocent, okay? Because, I mean, I admired it. I don't know anything here. I just know I admire what these people did. So their practice was, when they came in, as soon as they came in the door, they sat right by the door and prayed. And then they got up and went to their permanent seat and prayed until the worship service began. And I like that. At our church, you walk in right before it starts, and it sounds like you're walking into a gymnasium just before a basketball game begins. But that was the sound of a family reunion. And I like that. Our people never saw each other, remember, except at church. Some people live 20 miles this way. Some people live 20 miles that way. If they didn't want to talk to each other in the little time they were together, I would have been worried. So I like both things, though they were dramatically different. So my solution was this. Let people have the family reunion. And then about 2 or 3 minutes before the start of the service, I would come up and call people to pray silently until the beginning of the service. But the way I'd usually do it is something like this. They're having their good time, you know, and I'd walk up and say, "The weekend is over." And you see them go, "Oh, no, man. Come on, man. You know, it's short enough as it is, you know." And after all that died down, I'd say, "The weekend is over. Today is the first day of the week. The best and brightest of days for Christians. The world lives for Saturday night. Christians live for the Lord's Day, the best and brightest of days. So spend the next few moments in prayer to prepare your heart to come to drink your fill of God and enjoy God." You see people sort of brighten up again like, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right." Sunday is not the weekend. The Bible says Sunday is the first day of the week. And the world has co-opted Sunday and called it the weekend. It's not. It's the beginning of the week. It is the first day of the week. So don't let them have it. And so that's what I was doing. Just saying, the Lord's, you know, the weekend is over. This is the Lord's day. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, and even in things like that, we're teaching. So even in our announcements, why not use the Lord's Day? Just every opportunity. Next Lord's Day, we're going to have a pot providence meal. We don't believe in luck around here. God is in control of all things, so bring food. Whatever you bring is what God has intended. See, just a small change of vocabulary can have a big difference, right? So just using the term next Lord's Day, I mean, it can convey just a continual reminder, the theology of the Lord's Day, the theology of the Lord's Day. It's one of the ways we can conserve teaching from the past is by changing our vocabulary. So give me a good reason not to use the Bible term. Don't get out of shape. If someone says Sunday, I do it myself. But why not use the Bible term? Just little things like this can help reprogram people's thinking about the Lord's Day. So, on the one hand, we do want to emphasize, some people say, wait a minute. Every day is the Lord's Day, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." In one sense, every day is the Lord's Day, isn't it? On what day should we honor our fathers and mothers? Every day, right? But there's one day a year we call Mother's Day. One day a year we call Father's Day, in which we give special honor on those days. So, yes, it's true. In one sense, every day is the Lord's Day. We honor Him every day. He is the Lord of every day. But He Himself calls the first day of the week the Lord's Day. So it is a day in which we give Him special honor. We have special gatherings for that purpose. And this is getting closer to what it means for the first day of the week to be the Lord's Day. We focus on Him, resting from our regular activities to give special attention to the activities that have to do with Him and His kingdom. And we evaluate everything we do by that fact. So, practically speaking, let's start into these specifics. So here we go. This is a day beyond the priority of public worship. For most Christians, it's a day to find the extended enjoyment of God through those kinds of spiritual disciplines and ministry opportunities we say we don't have time for on other days. This is a day for reading the Bible without one eye on the clock. This is a day for reading those Christian books you say you want to read but never have time to read. It's amazing how much time for reading you'll have if you give up 6 hours of football on Sunday. This is a time for playing with your children, your grandchildren, enjoying God's creation, taking prayer walks, emphasizing those things that restore and refresh your soul, your body, your family, and contribute to the kingdom of God. So those things we say, I wish I had more time for that. The Lord's Day is the day He's given us for so much of that. So the guy says, well, I just don't have time to read Christian books. I don't have time to read through the Bible in a year. Hey, did you see that ball game yesterday? Yeah, but did you see that second game, that overtime touchdown in the second game? Oh, I say you don't have time to read Christian books. You know, you can watch 6 hours of football, but you don't have time to read Christian books. You have time for Facebook every day, but not time for the Word of God every day. Well, not that any of those activities are wrong in and of themselves, but there's one priority we say is above all, and those are those things that for the enjoyment of our souls, to enjoy God and find satisfaction in Him, and that takes time, and the Lord's Day is the perfect day for that. It is also the day for the Christian hospitality that we often say we want to have but don't have time for. And fellowship with other believers. And in a church like this, it's much like the one that I pastored where you never see people from church except at church. This is the best day for this. You're already going to be together for part of the day. And so this is the day after that. Since you're already together, to spend more time together informally in fellowship and in Christian hospitality, including eating out with other believers. Now, some people say, wait a minute, if we go, whether we go to In-N-Out, whether we go to a restaurant, we're making other people work. I mean, we've been doing it right here today. What about that? Is it wrong then to eat out? And many conclude that it's always wrong to do that because we're making other people work on the Lord's Day. Please hear me trying to say this as biblically as possible, as compassionately as possible, as humbly as possible. But just as when the Israelites left Egypt and God commanded them to spoil the Egyptians to provide for the people of God, my view on this is that who are most of the people serving in restaurants on Sundays? Mostly. They're unbelievers, right? So my view is let the unbelievers serve the church. Because they're determined to work on Sunday anyway. If you fail to go to a restaurant, let's say a number of people in your church go to a nearby restaurant every Sunday. You got convicted. You shouldn't do that. You stopped going there. And as a result, you shut the restaurant down. The people who work there are going to go to Walmart and get a job. They're going to go to some other restaurant and get a job. They want to work on Sunday. And so if that's their desire, then let's take advantage of that for the sake of the kingdom of God. That for biblical purposes of Christian fellowship, of koinonia, that we don't have time to do other times. To make it happen, it's a discipline. Okay, so we come together for worship. We're going to stay together for part of the rest of the day. And we're going to go have fellowship. Christian hospitality. The Lord's Day is a great day for that. And I think we can justify it on the fact that many of those who are working would be working anyway. Now, if you know that you're going to a particular restaurant forces a Christian to work, and therefore they cannot keep the first principle of worshiping with God's people, your obligation is don't go there, or better yet, help them get another job so they don't have to work on Sunday. But by and large, this is one of the biggest difference with most of my Sabbatarian brothers. I advocate eating out on Sunday for Christian purposes, if that's what it takes. Now, we're going to look at some solutions that may be not what it takes. But if that's what it takes, then go do that to the glory of God. Another way on the Lord's Day is perhaps best just a simple meal at home. Maybe the best day for leftovers. The best day for simple preparation. I'm not aware of very much aware of Asian culture in this regard at all. But I know that it is, in my part of the country, it is quite common for mama or grandmother on Sunday to have a huge meal and all the family, you know, comes over. And that's the tradition. Guys, if your wife is not into that, don't force that on her. Because it keeps people from doing the things that we've talked about here. The extended enjoyment of God through the spiritual disciplines. There's a lot of work, a lot of preparation. Now, for some women, that's their ministry. They love that. It's a part of hospitality. They love the preparation. They love all the gathering of people in home. All the hands working together to get the meal together. They love that. So it's a good thing. But if it's not for your wife, don't force that on her. In many cases, that's the best day for going through the drive-thru, for having leftovers, for something you just warm up in the microwave. So it's the simplest and shortest preparation, the simplest and shortest cleanup. Because then you've got time for the nap. You've got time for reading the Christian books. You've got time for playing with the kids. You've got time to do other things rather than just preparing food and cleaning up. Just as a historical aside, most of you probably have no connection with this or memory, whatever, but again, my part of the country is pretty common. My grandmother's like this. It was quite common that they would fry chicken every Saturday. Anybody know why? Because they would not cook a meal on Sunday, but they could have cold chicken, you know, have meat for Sunday meal. Fried chicken, put it in the refrigerator. You'd have cold chicken on Sunday. You still have, you know, fresh meat. That comes out of a Sabbatarian tradition. And my grandmother didn't do it for those reasons. But that's where it came from. From the old Sabbath tradition, you don't cook a meal. You don't kindle a fire. You don't gather sticks for a fire. You don't cook on the Sabbath. So they would cook a big meal on Saturday and then eat on that through Sunday. And that reminds me of three boxes. And all of us are in one of these three boxes on every issue. And it's funny, but it's dangerous in the long run. And it's why we have to keep teaching what we believe over and over to every generation. So in the first box, you have a practice. In this case, fried chicken on Saturday. You don't cook a meal on Sunday. And a reason. And the reason you do that is because of the Sabbath regulations. If the reason is not taught to the next generation continues the practice, but has no reason. Why do you do that? That's the way I was raised. If the reason is not restored by the next generation, they don't keep that practice anymore. There's no practice. Why? There's no reason. It's dumb. Stupid. So, the old story is, and you've probably heard it before. If you have, don't stop me. I want to hear it again myself. Is you get this couple down here that gets married, and the new wife is going to prepare a big meal to impress her husband, and she gets a roast, and she cuts both ends off the roast and puts them aside. And he says, well, what are you doing here? You're wasting all this good meat. I said, I don't know. That's the way my mom did it. It's the way I was always raised. Well, it's dumb. Don't ever do that again. It's wasteful. It's stupid. But they go to mom's a little while later, and she's going to have a big meal for them, and she does the same thing. She has a roast. She cuts both ends off the roast, puts some meat aside. She says, Mom, why do you do that? It's wasteful. It's the way I have always done it. That's the way my mother always did it. That's the way she taught me to do it. So they go to Grandma's, you know, a few weeks later. Big meal there. Grandma cuts both ends off like that. And he says, Grandma, why do you do that? And she says, my pan is too short. So she had a practice, cut both ends off the meat, but she had a reason. Her daughter did the same thing, same practice, no reason. You get the next generation, don't do that. There's no reason for that. You know, we're all in one of those boxes on different issues. That's why it's important we teach the basics to every generation. Why do we immerse people? Why do we have the Lord's Supper the way we do? What is the gospel? We're never more than a generation away of apostasy. So we continue to reiterate the basics always in one way or another. Otherwise, we end up having traditions and nobody knows why we do them. And after a while, people say, it's dumb. Don't do that anymore. There's no reason to do it. Originally, there was a reason. Now, you have to consider the validity of that reason. Is it a biblical reason? But even if it's a biblical reason, if it is not perpetuated by teaching, it'll eventually be lost. All right, so where are we? Simple meal and home. This is a great day for sharing Christ with neighbors you rarely see. More people are going to be home. Statistically, more people will be home on Sunday night than any other time. Sunday afternoons, a lot of people are at home. They're outside. It is a great day for planning opportunities to share the gospel with neighbors you won't see. Certainly Monday through Friday, maybe even on Saturday. So it's a great day to have a vision for some sort of outreach. And then, very importantly, what about sports? We've already talked about some of these things. In this case, I want to talk about watching them. And again, we evaluate every activity by the fact that it is the Lord's Day. Is there anything in the Bible says it's wrong to watch a ball game on Sunday? Specifically, no. As I said, I love sports. I still follow it. I've got the MLB app, you know, on my phone. I'm checking what the Cardinals are doing every night. And I watched some of the Razorbacks game Thursday night. But I pretty much quit watching sports on Sunday back when I was in Chicago. Not because I can show you from the Bible that it's wrong. I can't. Now, my Sabbatarian friends believe they can. My Sabbatarian friends will go to Isaiah 58. It says, do not seek your own pleasure on the Sabbath day. Do you watch sports for pleasure? Well, of course. Well, you're not permitted to do that on the Sabbath. I do the same thing, but for very different reasons, by and large. Because I choose to do something better for my soul, my body, my family, my church on Sunday rather than watching sports. So taking a long nap, reading Christian books, trying to share Christ with my neighbors, trying to have opportunities for my family, taking a long prayer walk, playing with my grandson. These kinds of things which do more for my soul, my body, my family, my neighborhood, my church than watching 6 hours of football. So that's when we watch 6 hours of football, the term we use most of the time, you say, I spent all afternoon in front of the TV just doing what? Vegging out, right? And you don't, maybe you don't feel worse, but you don't feel better, right? You don't get up after 6 hours of football, I'm ready to go back to work now. I'm charged up. And especially when your team loses, right? Which I'm convinced the Lord, if you do that on Sunday, the Lord lets your team lose for that reason. Now, don't ask me how it works. We got Christians on both sides. I can't go that far into it. You'd never understand. But we don't feel charged up after that. And that's what the Lord's Day is for, to refresh, restore, recreate us. And frankly, watching a whole lot of sports doesn't do that. Taking long naps does. Reading Christian books are things that restore our minds and souls and bodies. Those things do. And so, for that reason, I pretty much quit watching sports on Sunday. However, what is the principle? The principle is, it's the Lord's Day, right? So, because it's the Lord's Day, most of the time by myself, I'm going to say, look, it's the Lord's Day. It's the day I need to focus on the Lord and the things that bring me into the enjoyment of God. But, I lived in a city for 10 years where my next door neighbors had season tickets to the local pro football team. And I never got to spend much time with these neighbors. And if the team was in town, they were at the stadium. If the team was out of town, they were watching the ball game. And if they ever said, hey, Don, come over and watch the ball game today. You know what I did? I went over and watched the ball game to the glory of God. Because what better thing to do on the Lord's Day than reach my neighbors? So if I'm by myself, I'm not going to watch the ball game. I would enjoy the ball game, but I need something for my soul more than watching another ball game. And I'm not going to die for lack of football. We've got Monday night football, all day Saturday football, Thursday night football, you know. And that's what you have the DVR for, right? So, the same activity, watching the football game, not watching the football game. In one case, I didn't watch it. In one case, I did watch it for the same principle. It's the Lord's Day. If I'm by myself, it's the Lord's Day. I'm going to do things that are going to restore my soul, my mind, my body. But if the opportunity comes to connect with people for the sake of the gospel, that is the Lord's work on the Lord's Day. So that's where I say there's a principal approach. It's not a list-making rules approach. The very same activity, in my mind, some days can be best, some days not best. What about yard work? It seems like everywhere I have ever lived, there is a hidden switch underneath my pillow. And when my head hits the pillow on Sunday afternoon, every gasoline-powered engine in the neighborhood comes on. I mean, every lawnmower, every weed eater, every leaf blower in the neighborhood comes on. I'm thinking, I can do my yard work in 6 days. You know, why can't you guys? Well, what about that? Well, to me, I mean, for my wife to go out putzing in the flower beds or something like that is pleasure to her. That's restorative to her. For me, it's part of the curse. And so there's nothing worse on the Lord's Day than something, working in the yard. So I'm going to do my best to get the yard cut on 6 days, 6 other days. But if I can't, if it's been bad weather or I'm headed out of town for a while and my yard's going to get big and it's going to be a poor witness to my neighbors, I'm going to mow my yard on Sunday to the glory of God. Or better yet, hire a kid in the church or in the neighborhood to do it on another day. No, seriously. But I don't want my lawn to be a poor witness to my neighbors for the next week while I'm gone. So I'm going to mow the yard on that day, if that's what it takes. But I'm going to do all I can to not mow it on that day, if possible. And we could talk about many other things. And what we're doing here really is putting up walls on the Lord's Day that say, I always have more to do than I have time to do. If I could go without sleeping permanently, I still wouldn't get everything done. So I can always justify doing all kinds of work on the Lord's Day. Always. I'm never caught up. But for the sake of my soul and my body and my family and my church and the kingdom of God, I'm going to put up walls on this day so that in this space I can enjoy God and enjoy His good gifts. The gifts of family, the gifts of rest, the gifts of good books, the gifts of walking in nature, the gifts of neighbors and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. These are gifts from God that He gives us richly to enjoy, He tells us in 2 Timothy. And so I have a day for that, which by God's grace, I want to focus on those things, because if I'm not careful, I will find myself so immersed in work and so immersed in other things, I will never enjoy His good gifts. I always have more to do than I have time to do. When I grew up, we had something called the Blue Laws, which were passed. They were residuals from a Sabbatarian theology. And that meant all businesses were closed on Sundays. I said you could be the biggest God hater in the world, the biggest atheist. You wanted to work on Sunday just to be in the face of believers. And you couldn't because nothing was open. And there would be times, I remember, you might be out mowing your yard 4:30 on Saturday afternoon. It's hot. You're sweating. And suddenly you realize that you've got to have something for Sunday lunch tomorrow. You've got to have something else. And you just leave the mower in the middle of the yard. You run to the car, sweat pouring over you in your T-shirt and shorts, and you drive to the place. You got to get there before 5 o'clock, because if you don't get it by 5 o'clock, you ain't getting it till Monday morning. Nothing is open anywhere. Well, now we have the luxury and the convenience of things increasingly becoming 24/7. And there's a blessing in that in one sense. If you need Pedialyte for a baby at 3 a.m. Sunday morning, praise God, you can go get it if you need to. But the problem is, we don't have that deadline anymore that says, good night, I've got to go right now, or I'm not going to get it until Monday morning. Now we don't have that, so we say, well, no, I don't have to go now. Let me finish mowing the yard. Now I'm too tired. I'm too hot. I'd have to take a shower anyway. I'll just do it tomorrow. And now I've got to spend a couple hours on Sunday getting groceries. And I come back and I have housework to do and yard work to do. And I'm exhausted instead of refreshed on Sunday. So the downside of this blessing of progress is because we can do anything on Sunday, we do. And we're as exhausted by the end of Sunday as we were Friday. The Lord's Day is just putting up these walls that say, in this space, God is not requiring me to do more. Produce more. He's giving me the freedom to enjoy His good gifts. So I'm going to make sure I don't miss them. So preparation helps make this possible. Doing the ironing on Saturday night. Doing meal preparation maybe on Saturday. It's something that makes it easier on Sunday morning so they're not running around, running into each other. You know, where are my socks? I don't know. I don't wear them. But preparing so that it's an easier day. Doing as much as possible. It's crazy, isn't it? We can leave by, what, 7 o'clock on any other day of the week, Monday through Friday. You don't have to leave till 8 or 9 on Sunday. And we have more trouble getting ready to go then than any other days. So let's talk now about rest and about work. Rest on Sunday really is more of a Sabbatarian idea. Sunday should be a day of rest. As I said earlier, most everything in the New Testament about the Lord's Day is activity, not rest from activity. So the idea that Sunday is to be a day of rest, just leaving it at that, is an Old Testament idea. And you often see this, you say to someone, hey, could you come back tonight for this thing at the church? Nope, Sunday's supposed to be a day of rest. You know, it's like, suddenly, where'd you come up with these theological reasons for doing things? You find out later, hey, what'd you do in your day of rest? Well, I painted the house, you know. There's nothing in the Bible that says Sunday has to be a day of rest. Now, Sunday is a great day for rest. But the Sabbath is the idea of rest, but resting in Christ. Sunday, we're not violating anything about the Lord's Day if it's not a day of rest. So it's not wrong for a church to have a great number of activities on Sunday, necessarily. Often, in reality, it is a great day for taking a long nap. And so one of the best things you can do, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, is take a nap. I have a chapter in my Simplify Your Spiritual Life book called, you know, Take a Nap. If it's God's will for you to be sleeping, it's sinful to be reading the Bible. And so the Lord's Day is often a good day for that. I'm just trying to get across the idea that it's not commanded that we rest on the Lord's Day. I need to say something here to ministers, and you need to hear this, because there is that Sabbath principle we said of this rhythm of work and rest. That for all people, God has a rhythm of work followed by rest. You need to realize that for your staff, your leadership, the Lord's Day is their hardest day. Their body and mind and soul and family needs another day other than Sunday off. And you need to make sure they take it. Any minister worth his salt, you know, he loves his church, loves his people. And he wants to serve them all the time. So if there's a need, he wants to be there every day. And it's hard for ministers to shut off, in a sense. You got to help make sure they take the time off that they're given every week. But realize that whereas for most of you, Sunday is not a day of work, it is their hardest day. And they themselves have to discipline themselves to take another day where they really pull away from their regular activities and enjoy biblical idea of leisure. So what about work now? This is very important. Talk about rest. What about work? In the most Sabbatarian documents, the Westminster Confession, for example, the 1689, the Second London Confession of the Baptists, very Sabbatarian documents, even they recognized what were called works of mercy and necessity being accepted. E-X-C-E-P-T, not accepted, accepted, exceptions. There are works of mercy and necessity that are exceptions on the Sabbath day. They take it from Jesus, who healed on the Sabbath, right? So works of mercy. And Jesus, who said to the Pharisees, if your son or ox falls into a well on the Sabbath day, won't you get him out? That's a work of necessity. So recognize that even the strictest Sabbatarian documents realize they're works of mercy and necessity. It's good to do good on the Sabbath day. I remember my dad, as a deacon, would visit anybody in the hospital from our church. He visited them on Sunday afternoons. Good day for mercy like that. But so there are works that are necessary on Sunday. By and large, we don't want to work on Sunday, because either A, that can keep us from our first priority, which is to worship God with His people, and it keeps us from enjoying God's gifts and focusing on Him through the disciplines and other practices on Sunday in an extended way. But sometimes you have to work out of necessity. Some people who have shift work have to work on Sunday sometimes to keep their job. They don't want to be there on Sunday, but every once in a while they have to be to keep their job. That's a work of necessity. I want TSA to work on Sunday. The guys in our military who are making sure we don't get a nuclear missile sent our way, I want them working on Sundays. I want the guys who are going to shoot down missiles, I want them in the air right now. I want the police working on Sunday. I want the emergency room to be open on Sunday. These are works of necessity. And so you may find yourself in that calling, and that means sometimes you have to do that. So where we draw the line, though, is where a person has to be there all the time. And they are required to be there, which keeps them from our first principle of worshiping God with His people. When that happens, that's where you draw the line, and you can't do that. But let me speak especially to younger people who maybe have a part-time job, and occasionally they want to schedule you on Sunday. It's always a good thing to appeal and say, you have a hard time finding someone to close on Friday night or Sunday. I'll volunteer for that if you will let me off on Sunday. I'm a Christian. I like to go to church on Sunday, but I'm not demanding some right as an obnoxious Christian. I know you have problems and needs, and so I'm trying to help you. I will volunteer for what nobody else wants to do. I'll volunteer to close when you have a hard time getting people to close. I'll volunteer Friday night. I'll volunteer Saturday night if in exchange you'll let me off on Sunday. That kind of appeal goes a lot farther than saying, you know, I'm a Christian. You've got to let me off on Sunday. Show them Christian's concern for others. Show them Christian love in that way. Say, I will help you as a way of asking you to help me. But we draw the line when we have to be there regularly on Sunday and can't worship. What about children? Well, we want to make it a day in general, a day they look forward to. That when they hear the word Sunday or the Lord's Day, they say, yay! It's the Lord's Day, not a day that they dread. In the Little House on the Prairie series, which we read with my daughter, my favorite was Farmer Boy. That's the third one. That's where her husband, future husband Almanzo, it's about him growing up on a farm in western New York. And he said on Sundays, he and his brother had to put on their little black suits, and they would go to church, and they would come home, and they sat at the wooden bench where they had lunch, and then they had to sit there the rest of the day. They couldn't play. They couldn't do anything else because it was the Sabbath day. And he said, we hated it. And if that's what it was, I think I'd hate it too. That's not what you want your children to see the Lord's Day as. They're too young to understand the real reasons. But you wanted to make it a day in general, which just the spirit, the tone of it, is a brighter, better day. They wake up and they say, oh, goody, it's Sunday. So the Lord's Day, it's a good day. So whatever it takes to make that happen, whether it's special meals, maybe you have, you know, special breakfast for them on Sunday. And I'm not contradicting myself here by having more to do. Maybe it's just, you know, toast or waffles. And the only day they get toast or waffles is Sunday. You know, yay, it's the Lord's Day. I know parents who have had, for girls, special clothes they get to play with only on the Lord's Day. Special toys. They can only open that box on the Lord's Day. So, yay, it's the day we get to do something special. Maybe you have a tradition of popcorn, you know, and movie night or something on Sunday night. Something like that, some family tradition that make the kids say, this is a good day. We like this day, even unrelated to the things of God that they can't understand yet. From the time they're very little, they know the Lord's Day is a good day. We like that day. We look forward to that day. We don't expect our kids, young kids, to do every other day of the week what we do. We don't expect them to go to work and earn a living. We don't expect them to do all the things we would do as adults on the Lord's Day either. So that doesn't mean they can't play. That's what kids do. We don't require them to read Christian books and do other things that they don't have a heart to do on the Lord's Day. But we do want to make sure that the tone certainly is more Christian and more Godward as possible. Whatever it takes, make the Lord's Day different and something they look forward to doing. And lastly, what about unbelievers' activities? Unbelieving husband. Grown unbelieving children. Well, we don't force observance of the Lord's Day on them any more than we'd force baptism on them or the Lord's Supper on them. They have no connection to the Lord's Day, so we don't force it on them. So a wife doesn't condemn her unbelieving husband for watching football on Sunday. Probably far better sit with him and read or do handwork, something else, be with him rather than condemn him. I had a neighbor who once told me he didn't go to church because Christians condemned him for mowing his yard on Sunday. Now, I've been around the block long enough and enough times to know that wasn't the real reason. That was what he used as an excuse. Nevertheless, it stuck with him. But he's got a point. You're not going to win a neighbor's heart by going out and condemning him. So you shouldn't mow your yard on Sunday. You should go and go to church and be like me so you can be a Christian and be like me. That's really going to impress him. You know what's really going to impress him? Go help him. Take him a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That's different. That will impress him. Not condemning him for doing what you won't do on Sunday. So how should we spend the Lord's Day? Well, the principles that guide us here are we make worship with other believers the priority on the Lord's Day. And second, we observe it as a day uniquely for the Lord, remembering that it is the Lord's Day, after all. And we evaluate every activity by that fact. So, closing here, does your typical use of time on the Lord's Day rob you of the joy and blessing that might be yours the first day of every week? I have a survey from USA Today indicating what we already know, that 90% of Americans felt no more energetic on Sunday than Friday. And it's because of how they spend what we call the weekend. It's meant to be a joy. It's meant to be the brightest day of the week. The world lives for Friday night and Saturday. Christians should live for the Lord's Day. Now, often when I'm beginning to teach on these things, I can see in people's minds that they roll their eyes and think, oh boy, here comes the legalism, you know. But do you realize if you live to be 70 and you live the way that I've been advocating here this afternoon, that means you would spend 10 years of your life taking naps and reading Christian books. And taking prayer walks. And playing with your children or grandchildren. Spending time with your Christian brothers and sisters. enjoying the gifts of God. Does that sound like a burden to you? I dream of a life like that, don't you? And so we've come to this to talk about responding biblically to the increased pace and complexity of life. And all along in this high-tech culture, God has offers us this blessing and relief. Survey several years ago, majority of people said, God doesn't understand computers. They're too new, too high-tech. The God of the Bible can't understand computers. Oh, my goodness. In a computer age, guess what? God has had the solution to bless us there all along. But we have to receive it. We have to be intentional to say, you know what? I'm overwhelmed. I'm going to put up these walls. And if I don't, it's going to be like water rushing into the Titanic. I always have more to do than I have time to do. But in this space, I'm not going to do anything I don't have to do except enjoy God and enjoy His gifts. You do that, oh, you will look forward to the Lord's day. That you sense God gives you permission not to work, not to complete your to-do list. Yes, there's always things to do. The laundry is never all completely done, folded, ironed, and put away. All the yard work is never completely done. You never have all the shoes shined. You never have all the things dusted and done. Never. But we realize God gives me the freedom just to enjoy Him and His good gifts. I dream of a life like that, don't you? God offers you that gift. In His goodness and grace, He offers you that gift. Does this sound like legalism to you? This is the exact opposite of it, isn't it? But you have to receive that gift. So, this is good news. Will you receive it? Will you begin to make the changes necessary for the Lord's Day to be the Lord's Day in your life? Again, it's to be good news. It's not for you to burden someone else with a decision you've made. There needs to be reasonable discussions with the appropriate people, most likely in the family. But this is a good thing. This is a gift. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your good gifts. Living in accordance with Your word always is a blessing to us. It always tends to flourishing, not to our misery, but to our blessing. You came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so You give us an abundant freedom to enjoy You and to enjoy Your gifts, even in a world where we feel like we have a never-ending to-do list. You know our needs. You know our bodies and minds. You know our souls and how we cannot keep up a 24/7 pace. And You offer us rest and relief. Rest for weary souls, burdened. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Thank You that You're such a good God. So Lord, help us, I pray, to find the joy that You offer to us on the Lord's Day. I ask this in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen.